Whenever you come to preach at a baptism, you're stepping out of the series that you've been in, and you get to pick a verse or a passage, any passage in the whole of the Bible. And that's always a tricky moment. It's always a fascinating moment as you try to think, what is it that God would have me say to the congregation this morning and to the parents this morning? And as I was thinking over Eleanor and her name means light, or it means to shine, a verse came to mind, a verse that I have quoted hundreds of times in my ministry, a verse that I have perhaps, I think, quoted at least, I think, 500 times, a verse that is the heartbeat of the book of Psalms, along with one or two other verses. It features in parts in Psalms 4, 17, 31, 44, 67, 80, 89, 119, 121, 2, 3, 5, 8, 130, 133, 134. It's a glorious verse. It's a rich verse. And when it comes to a baptism is the time that I particularly love this verse and love to use this verse. And it ties in with Eleanor's name. I want to preach on it today. What is it? Well, I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. And you'll find the verses that we're going to look at from verse 22. The story so far is that God has rescued his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he's brought them out of this terrible slavery with a glorious rescue. He has brought them out into the wilderness. He's taken them to the promised land. He has been setting down before them how they should live, and particularly how they should worship him, how they can find forgiveness for their sins, how they can offer sacrifices, and how the high priest is to lead them in worship. And coming to the end of these regulations, we find these verses. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." What magnificent verses. They are among some of the richest in Scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. There are four things I want us to note as we look at this blessing. The first two are short, and then we'll get into the meat of the blessing itself. First of all, it's personal. It's personal. This blessing is personal. Sometimes you receive communications that claim to be personal and aren't. Dear customer account number 45713198, we have deep personal interest in you. A letter from the bank. And you think, no you don't, you haven't really a clue who I am. I'm just a number to you. Whenever we come to this blessing, it's not something simply tagged on at the end of a service that the minister might say, and you think, oh well, that's nice. As you hear it, it's not even the minister speaking to you, although it's his voice. Here we find it's not Moses and it's not Aaron who are the ones who are really doing the talking. They're speaking on behalf of God. In fact, it's not even Moses who can say this. He's to tell Aaron and his sons. And they are to say to the people, "The Lord bless you." This is a personal communication from God to his people. It's deeply personal. It's not simply a communication from God, the great being, away off up there. This is a personal message to his people. There's two things that underline this. One of them is the word "the Lord." The Lord bless you. Now, our English Bibles translated Lord. You'll see it's in capital letters. It translates four Hebrew letters. Four Hebrew letters that were not entirely sure how they were pronounced. It was the name that God gave to Moses in the book of Exodus when Moses said, "Who shall I say is coming to rescue us?" God said, "Tell them, I am has sent you." And the Jewish people, it was God's personal name. It may be pronounced Yahweh. Older scholars thought it was pronounced Jehovah. Perhaps you've heard those names, Yahweh or Jehovah. The reason we're not sure how it's pronounced is because the people treated it with such reverence. They were so delighted that God would reveal His personal name to them that they didn't want to misuse it. They didn't want to treat it lightly. So they limited how often they would use it or speak it, and in fact they preferred to use the word Lord, lest they damage the name of God, so to speak. It was God's personal name. And God comes, and today, if you could think of it, it would be like a headmaster summoning a child into the office, or a young person into his office, and the child is there in the presence of the headmaster, and say, "Well, sir, what do you want from me?" Headmaster says, "Oh, don't call me sir. Call me Brian." Oh, wouldn't you feel immensely relieved? The headmaster said, "Just call me by my name. And, oh, I'm not in trouble. Oh, this is okay. This is good. This is good. This is okay." Well, this is God saying to His people, "Don't think of me in this moment as a king, as the mighty God. Think of me as someone that you're on first name terms with. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I am the one that you know by name." And He says it three times, driving it home. It's the Lord who blesses you. Yahweh who blesses you. Yahweh whose face shines upon you. Who's going to turn His face towards you. It might come from Aaron's lips, this blessing. But it's from Yahweh's heart and mind. It is from the Lord's heart and mind. And at the end of the service, whenever the minister speaks these words, hear them not as the voice of the minister, hear them as God speaking. It is the Lord speaking. And in a baptismal service, when the minister speaks these names, when later on I will speak these names, these words over and to Eleanor, it is not me saying them. It is the Lord. All I am is speaking on His behalf. It is the Lord who speaks. And then look at who He speaks to. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. It's you in the singular. It's not yous. It's not you as the big crowd. It's God is addressing Israel as a nation. But He's speaking to the people as a whole, but also every person will hear it individually. The Lord is speaking to me. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. The Lord bless you. It's for you. And we need to feel the full weight of these words. To you. And to you. And to you. And to you. It's to you that this is addressed. To you. If you're tired and struggling, to you that He addresses this. To you, if you're anxious and worried about your health, about the week ahead, about your own spiritual condition, to you. It's to you that He's speaking. If you feel God has abandoned me, God has left me, He seems far distant. Lord bless you and keep you. Then, beautifully in verse 27, God says, "So they will put my name on the Israelites." You young people, you've started school this week, and you've got new books, and you've got a new uniform, and you've put your name on them because they're yours and they belong to you. Well, God's saying, "Put my name on these people. I will put my name on them. They are my possession, but not like books, not like clothes, not like inanimate objects, but more like the way a husband gives his name to his wife. Because she's his. She's His beloved. And she takes His name because of the delight of the relationship that there is between the husband and the wife. So God gives His name to His people. We belong to Him. It's a personal, rich relationship. So this blessing is personal. It's also powerful. What is it? What is it? Is it just a good ending to a service? Is it that sort of that little bit that says, right, we're now finished. You can have a cup of tea. Or is it a pious hope? Is it a wish? Is it a prayer? I hope the Lord will bless you. I want Him to bless you. I want Him to keep you. It would be a great way to pray. You could take it and pray it. Oh Lord, will You bless us and keep us? But no, it's not even that. It's better. It's a powerful certainty. Listen. That so they will put My name in the Israelites and I will bless them. This is a certainty. In the ancient Near East, a blessing was not a wish or a hope. It was a statement of what would be. The king blessed you with riches. You could go out and you could buy a house even though you hadn't yet received the riches on the strength of the blessing, because it would happen. You would be the richest man in the kingdom if that's what the king had said. It was to speak reality. It was to say that this is not even what will be, but what is. It is spoken with authority because it is authorized. This is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, and then the words are given. And then God says, and I will bless them. This is a powerful statement of what is. It's a pronouncement. We talk in minister circles about pronouncing the benediction. We don't pray it. We state it in the same way that a minister pronounces a couple, husband and wife. He declares them in that moment to be husband and wife. He doesn't pray, well, Lord, I pray that these pair will eventually one day become husband and wife. No. By the authority given to him, he now pronounces you husband and wife. The minister, by the authority given to me, I now tell you what is the case. This is a powerful statement from God. One writer says, it is, as it were, God's answer at the end of the service to the people's worship. He says, you have offered me your worship, and now to as many of you as have done so in spirit and in truth, you do not serve me in vain. You shall have peace and mercy and grace. It's not the minister speaking. It is God powerfully speaking, because He alone has the power to bless. So that means in a worship service, as we come to that benediction, it might be this one, it might be one of the ones from the New Testament that Paul and other writers give to us, we should have an air of expectation. In fact, in Scotland, it used to be that the minister, to encourage people to come to the evening service, would not give the benediction at the end of the morning service. He would hold it back, knowing that the people would come in the evening, simply even to hear the blessing of God on them, to hear it pronounced on them. They had that air of expectation. We should have it. Eagerly listening. And whenever it's said, an attitude in our hearts of, oh, thank you, God. The sermon mightn't have been targeted at me. The sermon mightn't have met my needs this morning. But the blessing of God certainly did. Thank you, God, for that. It's powerful. And now to the meat of the blessing itself. And we see that it's not only personal and powerful, it's providing. It's providing. If you look at the verses here, 24, 25, 26, you see really there's three lines to the blessing. Each one gets longer. In Hebrew, the first one is 3 words. The second one is 5 words. The third one is 7 words. Just getting longer and longer. And it's in 2 parts. Each line's in 2 parts. A statement of blessing and then a specific of what that blessing will be like. The first half gives us an increasing view of the richness of this blessing. And the second half of each line gives us the specifics of how this blessing is going to impact us in daily life. First of all, let's look at the richness of the provision. These lines, 3 words and 5 words and 7 words, are just getting longer and longer. It's like waves coming in on the shore, and they're getting higher and higher. Waves of blessing coming in and washing over your soul. It's speaking to us here, if the lines are getting longer and longer, of the richness of the blessing that is being spoken personally and powerfully to you. What's it like? First of all, it says, the Lord bless you. To bless is to impart good to someone. To give good out of the goodness or the richness that you have. And here's God, out of His infinite blessedness and happiness and joy and contentment between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all of that, as it were, overflows like a fountain and cascades down into the lives of His people. The blessing that indwells God descends from the richness and the fullness of who He is into the lives of His people. He imparts good. He imparts good to His people. But it's more than that. He makes His face shine. It's not simply that goodness overflows from the life of God into the life and the lives of His people. It's not just stuff, so to speak. It's not just impersonal blessings. There's contact and personal contact here. Make the Lord make His face shine upon you. The picture here is of a face that had been dark and angry, a brow that had been furrowed and vexed in judgment, a brow that had looked on you as a sinner and seen that you deserved justice and punishment for sin. And that darkened face has turned to light. And there is the beam of a Father's pleasure gazing down on you, His child. That's the picture here. The favour and the delight of God. And you know, this is what is being spoken of here. And in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 15, it says, when the king's face brightens, it means life. Eleanor's name means to shine. It means light. Here is God saying, that's also who I am. My face shines on my people. I am the king whose face has brightened towards you. I'm delighted to see you. It's like a father who has been busy engaging in business. And business is grim and it's hard and difficult things need to be done. And his brow is furrowed and he is vexed at the corruption in the business place. And as there's a little set of footsteps coming into his study when he's on the phone and he's perhaps had to be raising his voice at the person on the phone. He turns round, it's a little girl, and his face changes in a moment. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He's engaged in the bleak task of governing this rebellious world. He turns to his children. His face shines. But more than that, the richness is even more. It goes on, the Lord turn His face towards you. This is moving from the giving of good to the personal communication of pleasure. But that could be just a fleeting glance of a moment. But oh no, this is not to be the fleeting glance of a moment. May He turn His face towards you. May, as the King James has it in beautiful language, may He lift up His countenance upon you. We use the word countenance, we rarely use it today, I suppose, but sometimes you'll hear somebody say, I would not even countenance that. They mean I'll not give it a second glance. It will not have my approval. Well, that's the idea here. It's the picture of God turning and giving approval. In the Bible and in the ancient world, to turn your face away was to display anger, to display disgust, to display rejection. Psalm 27, verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Psalm 69, verse 7. Don't hide your face from me. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Here's a turning of the face. a lifting up of the countenance, a gazing on the believer. Says, I delight in you, and I will keep delighting in you, and I will love you, and I will not turn away from you. And there's a permanence about this. It's not just about seeing his face, as it were. The way Hebrew works, that's speaking of his whole presence. You enjoying the presence of God in all its richness. And all its glory and all its fullness, he is turning to you to give you his full, undivided attention. That's what heaven will be. The believer can enjoy some of that now. The believer can say to himself, he countenances me. He gazes on me. He approves of me. He allows me to see his face. Here's the richest of the richest of blessings that you could ever have, to know this God face to face. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I know so and so, and they don't really, they know of them. But somebody says, I know them. I've sat in their house, I've gazed in their face, I've drank tea at their kitchen table. You know they know them. Here we have the believer in the presence of God, God turning his face towards him and saying, yes, I have time for you. And just before we move on, just how practically helpful that is. We can so often live by the look on people's faces. We can tailor what we say depending on how their face is changing as we speak, particularly if we're talking about Christian things. And we see their brow furrow, we see scorn, we see derision, we see anger, we see outrage, we see all sorts of expressions, we see boredom, we think, oh well, we'll just leave it there. And we tailor it depending on how they're reacting, how we see it in their face. I know, I'm guilty of that too. Remember, whenever I couldn't see people's faces, I found that I had a boldness, and I just said what needed to be said. Particularly in one-to-one conversation. You know, rather than seeing how they were reacting, thinking, well, I need to pull things back a bit. Just ploughed on, said what needed to be said. Couldn't see their faces. But here's an even better way that we can all of that. It's to know that we have our Father's face looking on us with his delight and his approval. And if we could take every Lord's day and we could see in our mind's eye our Lord turning his face towards us, lifting up his countenance upon us, filled with delight, and hearing him speaking peace to us, I will give you peace. If we could see the richness of his face, it would help us whenever we see the faces of others and we see their disapproval, and we see their scorn, and we see their rejection. We'll remember our Father's face. I think, no, I don't mind what your face says. I've seen something far richer and far better. It's a rich provision, and how rich it is, but it also, it's a necessary provision. It's necessary. This isn't just thoughtless indulgence. This is what we need. He provides what we need. The Lord bless you and keep you. Keep you. These people were living in a wilderness. They needed food. They needed water. They needed to journey safely amidst hostile tribes and nations. The Lord keep you. They had their children to worry about. They had disease to worry about. They were coming into a land where they were going to have to battle. They had that to worry about. Then they had crops to worry about. And they had harvest to worry about. The Lord keep you. The Lord keep you. It speaks of the fragility of our lives, and there are many moments when we see how fragile our lives are. One of those moments is when you hold a little baby in your hands and you realize how fragile they are. Hold Eleanor, you realize how tiny her fingers are, how soft her skin is, how easy it would be to damage her. Realize how fragile life is. There's probably no moment when a parent feels that fragility more than whenever they hold their child, particularly even when that child is unwell and they feel vulnerable themselves. What can I do for this little bundle here? God says, I will keep you. Says the little child to Eleanor, I will keep you. Says to the parent, I will keep you as a parent. It's not just for parents. It's for all of us. For those of you who are new Christians. You're looking ahead weeks and months. You're looking ahead to reactions from family, or you're looking ahead to difficult times. God speaks to you this morning and He says, I will keep you. I will keep you. We need it. Perhaps you're not so new a Christian. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian. You're wondering, what would it be like? Well, He will keep you. He will keep you. And He will provide for you what you need. Perhaps you're further on in the Christian life and you're struggling with illness. You're struggling with sickness, or you're struggling with just difficulty in work. God comes to you and says, I will keep you. Perhaps you've been reminded in recent days that this life is not all there is, and that life is passing, and you look towards the closing days of life, and we can be anxious and worried. God says, I see your fragility. And your Father says, I will keep you. I will keep you. And I will be gracious to you. Because there's a fear that comes into our minds that says, but I don't deserve it. I don't deserve all this. Lord, make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. We read from those two passages in Mark, Jesus blessing the little children and the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. And the rich young ruler seems to be doing everything right, but he goes away sad, and the children who do nothing go away blessed. How can it be? Well, we relate to Jesus not on the basis of what we've done or what we can do. It's impossible for man to please God, Jesus says. It's not about what we do to earn God's favor. It's about coming like a needy little child and saying, I can't do anything, I need you to do everything. And God will do that, and it's called grace. And He's gracious. It's not what we deserve. He doesn't relate to us on the basis of how we perform or what we deserve. That's not how you became a Christian. It's not how the Christian life is continued. He will be gracious to you. You're never going to deserve any of this. But He will be gracious. It's always grace. It will remain grace right throughout all the ages of heaven itself. Christ has earned everything. He has gone to the cross and paid for it all. And it's grace. It's given freely. The Lord be gracious to you. Oh, we need it, because we'll foul up. We'll stumble. We'll fall, we'll mess up, we'll say things we shouldn't say, we'll think things we shouldn't think, we'll do things that we shouldn't do. And God says, I will treat you with grace. And then, more necessary provision, peace. Peace, our English word peace doesn't really convey this. Peace to us is the absence of trouble. Oh, we've got peace. You know, we're not at war. Or nobody's shouting at us. And we've got peace. Give my head peace. You know, stop bothering me. But no, for us, peace is the absence of trouble. In Hebrew thought, it's the word shalom, and it's everything being just right. It's everything being just the way it should be. It's richness and wholeness and harmony. It's life in full flow, everything as it should be. The ultimate and complete sense of well-being. Shalom. Peace. May God give you that. May God give you this with Him. Peace with God. That's what happens to the Christian. They've got peace with God. God's no longer angry with them. Instead, He is wanting to shalom them, to bless them. They have peace with God. They have the prospect of peace. Peace that's going to come. A shalom, where all of the brokenness of this world will be taken and made unbroken, made perfect, made glorious. No more sickness and tears, no more pain and illness, no more sin, no more being sinned against, no more us sinning. That shalom is coming. But here's also a promise of shalom for here and now in this broken world, so that we can live with broken bodies and broken hearts and broken dreams amidst broken people, and we can have a peace. A peace amidst the brokenness. A peace that says we've got something that isn't dependent on life circumstances. A peace that nothing can take away, not sickness, not poor health, not whatever disappointments of job or love or relationship. Shalom. Shalom. May you have peace with God, from God in the future, and from God right now, all the days of your life. This is necessary, this blessing. Necessary, we need to be kept because we're fragile. We need grace because we foul up. And we need peace because we live in a fragmented world. Here's the blessing. Rich and necessary from God. Spoken personally to you if you're one of His. Spoken powerfully, not just an opinion, but here is the way it is. Let me finish by saying it's purchased. It's personal, it's powerful, it's providing, and it's purchased. It's lovely, this. Who wouldn't want this? But it's not automatic. If you look at verse 23, the Lord said this to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you're to bless the Israelites." This isn't given to the whole world. This is given to God's rescued people. People that God had set His love on and rescued from slavery. And when we looked at the book of Exodus, we saw that that was a miniature, a picture of the rescue that God was going to do of people from sin. Here it is. It's a blessing for rescued people. It also comes at the end of the preparations of the priests and all of the regulations for sacrifices, how they were to be performed so that people could be forgiven. So here is a blessing that comes to people who've been rescued from sin and who have come to God by reason of sacrifice and had their sins forgiven. Here's what rescued and forgiven people receive. Rich blessing from God. Rich blessing from God. Charles Spurgeon says about this. He says, "The hands that have been stained with the blood of sacrifice here and now, or not, we're now raised in blessing." The hands that were stained with the blood of sacrifices were now raised in blessing. The high priest had been to the altar. He'd sacrificed an animal in place of the people. God's judgment, as it were, fell on the animal. There was a substitute made so that these people could be forgiven and their sins paid for. All of that's pointing forward to Jesus, the great high priest, who comes to us with His blood-stained hands. Except it's not stained with the blood of any animal sacrifice. That could never take away. And that was just a picture. If we want to be forgiven, we need Jesus Himself to die for us. We need Jesus Himself to pay the price. We need Him to take the blame. And Jesus comes, as it were, with His hands outstretched, and He comes to His Father, and He says, "Father, if we are to rescue and forgive these people, I need to pay for their sin. And you need to punish me." And what He would say to the Father would be almost the exact opposite of this blessing. Imagine it this way. He says to the Father, "Father, curse me and don't keep me. Father, turn Your face away from me and darken it with judgment. And pour out not grace on me, but pour out punishment on me. Father, turn away Your countenance from me. That countenance that I've always enjoyed, that I've always delighted in, turn it away. And don't show me shalom. Show me the brokenness of it all. Pour it all out on me." The Father does that. Pours out all of that on His dear Son. Pours out the punishment that our sins deserved on Him. Pours it all out. Turns His face away from us when the Son cries, my God, why have You forsaken me?" There is not even an answer. He doesn't turn His face towards Him and give Him any sense of peace. Because of that moment, the Son then turns to us with His blood-stained hands raised high. And He says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. He says, I've taken the curse, I've taken the anger, and to you I can promise and I can give peace and grace and blessing. This blessing is so rich it had to be purchased. It had to be purchased by the Son. It was purchased by the Son at staggering cost so that we could enjoy it. He goes to the Father and bears the curse and returns speaking the Father's delight to you. Returns speaking this great blessing to you. If you're here this morning and you have come to Christ and you have said to Him, will you be cursed in my place? Will you bear judgment in my place? Then this blessing is yours. It's yours in all its richness. Hear it. Hear it from your high priest with his outstretched, blood-stained hands saying to you personally, Jesus blesses you and He keeps you. Jesus turns His face towards you and makes His face shine upon you and is gracious to you. Jesus turns His face towards you and gives you peace. If you're here this morning and you haven't gone to Christ, you haven't asked for this, it can be yours too. You can go to Him. You can say, will you take that judgment that I deserve? Will you take it and will you pay for it so that I can have this rich blessing, so that I can have peace, so that I can be treated in grace, not as I deserved, and so that I can be kept for now and for all eternity? Will you do that? When you do that, you will hear soft and tender words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how these words stagger us, particularly as we realize that for them to be true for us, they had to be completely untrue for the one that you had always delighted in, the one that you had always countenanced, the one who caused your face always to light up and shine with sheer joy and abounding delight. And we thank you that He took our place so that we could take His place. And we praise you for Jesus. And we pray that this blessing would resonate with a greater richness every time we hear it. We pray, Lord God, that we would delight to see your face. That we would delight to know that we are kept by you. That we would delight in the assurance that we are treated by grace and not as we deserve. And that we would enjoy the shalom that knowing you brings. Father, we pray for those here, perhaps who don't yet know you as their Savior. We pray, Lord God, that you would draw them to you and that you would cause them to accept this great blessing. In Christ, in Jesus' name, Amen.